Can you hear me back there at that end table? You cannot hear me? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Over the siren. Okay. Okay, good to see everybody here. Before we begin, I just want to ask you to keep me in prayer. I'm having my other knee. I had my right knee replaced a couple years ago, but ever since then, I've been getting shots in the left knee, and now the shots are no longer working, so it's time for me to get that replaced. So if you would keep me in prayer, I would appreciate that. And maybe the next meeting we have, I hear us. The next meeting we have is the Saturday before the surgery. The surgery is November 7th, day before Election Day. So maybe you could all pray over me at that time. I would appreciate that. Okay, how many want to hold up their Bibles and make their confession of faith? Well, I guess that's a majority. So let's do it. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I have what it says I have. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, everlasting, living Word of God. It will touch my heart and it will change me. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, never, never, never. All right. As Joel says, you're all sounding good today. How many of you listen to or watch Joel Osteen? One? Two? His worth watching or listening to, however you get him, is very good. His word is based on the word, and it's very relevant for today's life and what we deal with today. So, just a little commercial there. So today, as you saw in the email, Teresa, thanks for sending out those emails, Teresa. That's really nice. That's great. We're going to be teaching out of Philippians. This particular part of the teaching is about succeeding in life, and it's taken from Philippians 3. So I'm just going to, if you just sit back and relax and just soak this word in, I'm going to share with you that word from Philippians 12. And not Philippians 12, Philippians 3, beginning with verse 12. And I'm going to be quoting out of the Holy Spirit Encounter Bible. And it's the New Living Translation. So, Paul's joy is that Christ is preached. And I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has happened to help spread the good news. For everyone here, including all the soldiers in the palace guard, know that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, many of the Christians here have gained confidence and become more bold in telling others about Christ. Some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know the Lord brought me here to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach out of selfish motives. But whether or not their motives are pure, Christ is being preached, so I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray, and as you pray for me, and as the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will all turn out for my deliverance. For I live in eager expectation and hope that I will never do anything that causes me shame, but that I will always be bold for Christ, as I have been in the past, and that my life will always honor Christ, wherever I live or when I die. Amen. Now in this, Philippians, in part of the Philippians chapter 1, I thought this was good. It says, Jesus gives us his spirit to help us in every difficulty of life. As a prisoner, Paul knew that the Spirit would help and deliver him from every affliction. That same Spirit gave him joy in the midst of prison and persecution. The Holy Spirit helps us face all of life's greatest difficulties with joy and with hope. So just a little thought, a little question to put in your own personal notes for some time, either today or sometime during the week. What, you ask yourself, what difficulty are you now facing that the Spirit of Jesus Christ can help you face? What difficulty are you now facing that the Spirit of Jesus Christ can help you face? Now, I don't know if that speaks to any one of you, but I know it spoke to me, so I think it's something to to give thought of, think about, and perhaps ask Jesus for revelation on. So in Philippians 3, Paul writes about succeeding in life. There is a market glut today of books on success, how to be successful. Everyone thinks that the latest book will be the one to make their life fulfilling and solve all of life's problems. If only, huh? The ironic thing to me is that many books on success are written by people who have no track record of success. They have no real experiences in the world. They just wrote a book. When I want to learn about success, and I'm sure all of you feel the same way, we want to learn about somebody who's done it, somebody who's accomplished it, somebody who has accomplished what we hope to accomplish. We learn much more about success, about life, from models of people who have experienced life as we know it, than we do from manuals. Amen? Amen. Thank you. So who is our model? The Lord Jesus Christ is, of course. But next to him, the most successful Christian who ever lived would have to be Paul. He was an incredible man. He lived life to the fullest, and he made his life count. Now, in Philippians 3, we really have Paul's autobiography. In the first 11 verses, he deals with his past. In today's passage, he deals with his present and his future. From it, we can see the model for successful living. Paul even encourages us to follow his example. In verse 17, he says, "Join with others in following my example. And take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." What is his pattern? Well, in this passage, he briefly explains four keys to successful living. So that's what we're going to be talking about now. We're going to examine those four keys. You have your handout, and the first says evaluation. Evaluation means we're going to evaluate ourselves. We're going to face our own faults. This is where you admit that you don't have it all together, that you still have a long way to grow, that you haven't arrived, and that none of us are perfect yet. You do an inventory of your life. You've got to know where you are before you know where you want to go. You start by looking at where are the areas that need improvement. Now, much of that is taken from the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous, where you're called to make an inventory of your life. That means, what that means is you think about the things that you're not happy about in your life, things that you've done that you wish you hadn't have done, things that you would do differently if you had the opportunity to do it over again. And then you would think about all the things that you're happy about, things that you're pleased that you did, things that you see good fruit coming out of, things where you feel that you've helped other people, and particularly those that you love and those in your Christian family of believers. And so that's what an inventory looks like. You know, it's the pros and the cons. Paul himself was honest about his faults. In verses 12 and 13, he says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. In the Good News Translation, it says this: I don't claim that I have already succeeded or become perfect. So to me, that's an amazing statement, because by the time Paul said this, wrote this, he was an old man. So it means that, you know, our growth, we move to perfection no matter what season we are in our life. If anybody had the right to claim he had arrived, we would think it would be Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. He single-handedly spread Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. He made an incredible impact on the world. Yet Paul, as he was nearing the end of his life, says, I don't have it all together. I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. I'm still growing. So it seems to me we say that no matter what stage of our life we may find ourselves in. The point is, successful people never stop growing. They are always developing, they're always growing, they're always expanding, and they're always learning. Just as all of you, your presence here today says that you would say amen to that. Even when he gets to be an old man in prison, he still says, I haven't arrived. So this is very contrary to people today. Many Christians will give you the impression that they never have any problems. I know the Lord, life is good, praise the Lord, no problems. They give you the impression that they have arrived. They are sinless perfection, no problems, they don't have any doubts. You ever met anybody like that? Well, if you haven't, I have. I've probably met enough of them to cover all of us, that sometimes people think because they have the Lord, they're not supposed to have any problems. Their life is good, their life is perfect, and they got it all together. That's the kind of Christians that turn people off. That's the kind of Christians that make people think, I don't want what they have. You know, and we want people to want what we have. That's how we evangelize. That's how we bring people to the Lord. That we're a positive example, but that we're real. We're not these holier-than-thou people that go around and saying, well, whatever happened, you know, God, it's God's will. He wanted it to happen, and I'm fine with it. Well, I don't think that's reality. At least that has not been my reality in my life. And that's what they're saying here as well. And that's what many Christians have to say about the scriptures and about the Lord today. So we admit that we don't have it all together. We admit that we do have doubts. We had a word today about, you know, if we do not doubt but believe, which means that doubt is present at times, that we all experience it. The Lord knows that. He meets us in that, and he pulls us through, and he brings us through. And he brings us through, as we heard, through prayer, and he brings us through the words and the ministry and the love of one another. That's very important. The longer we grow as a Christian, the more acutely aware we are of our own inadequacies and our own limitations, our own weaknesses and our own faults. Rather than saying, look how far I've come, we have to say, look how far we all have to go, and we all have to grow. Paul says this is the starting point for successful living: to face your faults, to be honest, and to do an evaluation. So that's the starting point. Not to live in denial. Remember, we always say denial is not a river in Egypt. Denial are things that we live with often in different areas of our life. We have to face up. We have to admit it. We have to make that inventory and take that inventory and bring it before the Lord in prayer, or perhaps bring it before someone else, a prayer partner or someone that you trust to share your deepest thoughts, your deepest secrets with, knowing that it will stay between the two of you. So where it says evaluation, we want to fill in, I face my faults. And again, these scriptures are really good for meditation. Verse 12 and 13, not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. And I don't claim that I have already succeeded or become perfect. And then in Proverbs 28, you will never succeed in life if you try to hide your own sins. Confess them and give them up. Then God will show you mercy. I think that's a scripture to remember, Proverbs 28:13. Now, question. The question, based on everything that I've shared with you regarding evaluation, is where do I need to change? Where do I need to really take a personal inventory? So where do I need to change? And then also, how and where do I need to take a personal inventory? Because in order to know how we need to change, we need to take the inventory. The inventory will show all of us how it is we need to change. Okay. Second, number two on your sheet, you'll see elimination. Forget the former, let go of your past. I think that's a real challenge for many people, for many of us in different ways. So we're saying here, stop being manipulated by your memories. Verse 13 says, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Paul says, if he is going to be all God wants him to be, he's not going to waste any more time on yesterday. It's gone. Yesterday is past. My past is past. I let go of my guilt, grief, and grudges. I let go of the past so I can get on with the present. Success involves learning to forget. Now, I think that's a major challenge and a major mountain to climb, depending upon what your past holds. You know, 2 years ago, I would not have had a problem with this at all because my past was as good as my present and I was living in love and in happiness. Today, after losing Herb, this is very difficult for me. Even hearing forget the past, I know that doesn't mean forget all the blessings, forget all the love, forget all the happiness that we shared. I know it doesn't mean that, but I know it does mean that I have to realize and admit that I'll never have that again. That's gone. I was blessed to have 56 years of that, and I try to live in gratitude for that, and not anger or regret. Some days I do better than others. So this is something that I think, depending upon where you are and what your past holds, it can be difficult. But one thing I do know is that it has to happen. Because I know someone who taught across the hall from me when I was at Mount Carmel. Her husband died maybe 6 months before I lost her. And she has been in Shepherd Pratt. She is on all kinds of medications. She's going through a terrible depression. And she just doesn't want the new life that she has. And it isn't a matter whether you want it or not. It's a matter of facing facts, you know, accepting what you cannot change. I'm sure some of you are at difficult places as well, but I can see from this lady an example of what not to do, because her life is much worse, much harder than I'm experiencing, because she just, if you say to her, well, you know, that is the past and we're not going to have that again, because like I'm not going to have her back, and you're not going to have your husband back. Well, she said, well, I don't want it then. If I can't have him, I don't want it. And so, you know, so she's going through all these mental and emotional illnesses. So wherever we are, even in Isaiah, Isaiah says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing something new. Do you not perceive it? Isn't it true? Our brains store everything that we have ever done. Isn't it true that we never really forget anything? So how do I forget the former? Well, to forget actually means don't let the past affect you anymore. Don't let the past affect you anymore. Don't let it control you or have power over you or manipulate you. And that is really true, too, of a negative past. People that have been abused, people that have been victims of incest, things of that sort. Very, very important. But even things that when life happens, such as sickness and death, it still holds true for that. And you know, we all experience it at one time or another. And that's just life, and that's just life happening and going through the seasons of life. But it's saying, don't let the past control you or have power over you or manipulate you. And the past has power, and if we allow it, it can do all those things. Successful people learn from the past without dwelling on the past. There's a big difference. Successful people learn from the past, and once they learn, they let it go, and they move on. They don't keep hounding themselves about the past. Now, I think that's a process. I don't think it's a one-time thing. Because what I've experienced is, you know, I think, oh, this is good. Now I've let that go. I'm ready to move on. And it's a good day. And the next day, I feel like I'm right back to where I was the day before that. So I don't think it's a one-time thing. It's just like when we accept the Lord and get born again. That's not a one-time thing. If we just do that and then go on with our life as usual and don't have a prayer life and don't get involved in Christian community and don't get into the Word, you know, we're going to be right back where we were, right? So we need to get involved in the process of forgetting, the process of remembering those things that are from the Lord and that have real worth and value, and to be willing to accept those things that we have not changed. It's human nature that we tend to remember things we should forget, and we tend to forget things we should remember. We hold on to cruddy garbage memories we should let go of, and we tend to forget the things we should remember, the lessons we learned through it all, because through everything we learn lessons, don't we? So two things that we need to forget if we're going to follow Paul's pattern. One is your failures. You need to write that down. Forget your failures. So many Christians are continuing to rehearse things in their heart that God has long since forgiven and long since forgotten. They won't forgive themselves. They're holding on to the past. They're holding on to those things that are forgiven and forgotten by the Lord, but they're still holding on to it. Satan's favorite desire is to paralyze us with the past, to manipulate us with his memories, and not the memories that the Lord wants us to remember. Paul says, I learn to forget the past. You see the process there. He is learning. He's learning to forget it. All this really comes in, too, if you're praying with people for inner healing. All of this about remembering, forgetting the past. Because people can't receive healing unless they're willing to do that. So Paul says, I learned to forget the past. He doesn't sit around beating himself up, filling himself with self-condemnation for mistakes. That also tears down any self-esteem that the Lord wants you to have. Confidence, self-esteem, you know, that helps you. You need that to move forward. If you're constantly putting yourself down, if you're constantly dealing with self-condemnation, you're not going to be able to help anybody, let alone yourself. And you're not going to be able to move forward. So all of us have done that at times. We've all blown it at times. We have things in our past that we forget. Regret, I should say. Paul, of all people, probably had many regrets that could have haunted him all of his life. The Bible says that in the days, his early days, he was a persecutor of the church. He hounded people who were believers. He held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen, the first martyr. And what we read about him, he probably enjoyed doing it. Paul faced his faults and forgot the former so he could get on with his life. Nothing you ever did will change your past. No tears, no regrets, no self-pity will change your past. The past is past, it's over, and the past is dead. You can't do anything about it. So we all need to let it go. Learn from it, take what the Lord wants you to know from it, and let it go. The second step in Paul's life is about our successes. Now, we've all had successes in different areas of your life. I'm sure you can all see that. Whether it's in your immediate family, whether maybe it isn't, whether it's in your profession, whether it's in your relationship with the Lord, whether it's in how you help others. We learn from them, but we let go of them too, our successes. We don't hold on to them like a badge of honor. It's so easy to rest on our laurels, to live in the past, to base our security on past performances. I've got it made. We talk about the good old days. Well, the good old days are done with. The good old days are over, and we need to let them go so we can receive the graces of the Lord. You know, in Lamentations 3:22, it says, "The mercies of the Lord are new every day. So great is his faithfulness." So if we don't move forward to every day, let go of that past, it's a brand new day, you know, we're not open then to receive those mercies. Every day there are fresh mercies available for you and for me. But we need to be present in the day in order to receive them. Because it's not given us yesterday's mercies. It's given us new mercies available each and every day. Okay, the problem with success is that it tends to make us complacent and fill us with pride. Then we stop growing. And we stop learning, and that is when we don't have success, but we have failure. So, the question today is, but elimination, forget the former and let go of your past. Forget the former, forget what happened formerly, and let go of your past. And we know the scripture says, but this one thing I do is forgetting what is behind. See, I am doing a new thing. So, question here is, what to forget? Well, here's some ideas, and you can put down ideas of your own. You forget your failures. None of us are perfect, and we have all failed at one point in time. We continually fail as we move through life. Not everything we do, even after we get born again and get filled with the Holy Spirit, not everything we do is perfect. So we have failures. We also want to forget our successes. And by that, it doesn't mean that you don't recognize the good things in your life and the good things that you did. But it means that you don't see that as the be-all, your former successes as the be-all and end-all of everything. Well, I did that. I'm good. I got it covered. We see that as, okay, we let that go now. We thank the Lord for it. We can live in it. We can, you know, be grateful for it, but we move on to discover new successes that the Lord has in the path of our life, in our life's journey, not to just dwell on the ones that we've already experienced. Jesus said in Luke 9, anyone who starts to plow and then keeps looking back is of no use for the kingdom of God. That's in Luke 9, verse 62. tonight is concentration. Concentration. Okay. I find this teaching a lot different than anything we've ever explored. Do you? I mean, a lot of the things are, I think, bringing us some new revelation. Anybody else see that, hear that? Father Dale does? Okay, good. Just Father Dale? Okay, good. You do so? Good. Nancy? Okay, good. That's good. So, concentration. Focus on the future. If all you do is forget the past, you may just have amnesia. That doesn't make you successful. Successful people are goal-oriented. They focus on the future. How many of you have ever been told, well, what's your goal? What do you want to accomplish? What's your 2-year goal? What's your 5-year goal? You know, the world is goal-oriented. We are not of the world, but we do live in the world. So we do live, you know, in a goal-oriented society. And even the church is goal-oriented. I mean, the church is very big on your 5-year plan, your 10-year plan, you know. I mean, it's just how we keep ourselves on track. It's how we know what we're supposed to be doing next. Now, hopefully that's all done through prayer and Christian discernment. I can say that it isn't always, but hopefully, you know, the leadership, pastor, staff, whatever, are all people that really know the Lord and are hearing Him and are listening to Him and are following Him and His directives. But, you know, each of us has to discern that in our own way and whatever, wherever we find ourselves in Christian community. So concentration. If all you do is forget the past, as I said, you might have amnesia. This doesn't make you successful. Successful people are goal-oriented and focus on the future. So that doesn't mean it happens all at once. That doesn't mean we accomplish it. Okay, what's what we're going to do? We got it today. It's, again, it's a word that many of us don't like, and that's called process, because process takes time. Paul says, but this one thing I do is straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal. He is in process. Successful people have goals. Paul had one single priority. In Greek, this is the word one, with an exclamation point, uppercase O-N-E, exclamation points. He's talking about concentrating. Concentrating on what he feels that priority is. Concentrating on what he feels that goal should be. The most common disease in some churches, some places, is trying to do, some parishes, 100 different things at the same time. Rick Warren, who planted all the priority churches, the Saddleback churches. Yeah, he talks a lot about priority in his books. He said that he sees that as one of their biggest faults, is trying to do so many different things at one time so that there's something for everyone. And he says that, you know, he found that you just can't please everybody all the time. But you try to follow what the Lord is calling you to do. So what happens is when you try to be jack of all trades, you wind up being master of none. And then many people then are spread too thin. You know, they're spread out all over the place. There's too many things. And he refers to it as being spread too thin. In other words, not all God's things are good things for everybody. Not all God's things. Some people think, well, I really think that's the Lord, so I should join this. Well, I really think it's I should join this. And then they find themselves overextended, and they find themselves spread out too thin. And then we don't accomplish anything when that happens. So Paul says, for you, find out what counts. He's talking about the power of concentration. If a river spills over its banks, you have a marsh, you have a swamp. But if the river is confined between two certain banks, it's dammed up, It's channeled, and it has a tremendous source of power. Light, diffused, is powerless, weak. If you take power and light and concentrate, you have like a laser, like Star Wars. Remember that? The laser? Mm-hmm. There's one coming out around Christmas, by the way. Anyway, then we have something that's strong. So it's powerful. It's a power of concentration, and life then becomes focusing on one thing. For Paul, that one thing was the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be a professional, there's a secret. You need concentration. Pros, concentration on one thing. They specialize. You can't know everything, you can't be everything, and you can't do everything. So you find out what your priority is. You find out what the Lord is calling you to. He may not be calling you to everything the church or parish is offering, but you find out that one thing, and you concentrate on it, you focus on it, and you grow in it. Less than 5% of the people in America ever write down a life's goal. Less than 5%. It is not by accident that the 5% that do are the top leaders in their field. Write it down and focus on specific goals. So concentration, we're going to fill in focus on the future. And then we move down, it says, what is the goal? So we want to make our goal to please Him, to please the Lord. Well, you'll find that in 2 Corinthians 5:9. So what are our questions? And I'll just give you some, and then you can add your own. What am I living for? What am I living for? What is my goal in life? What am I living for, and what is my goal in life? What is most important to me? Because if you don't know where you're going, no one else does. So only you would know that. And then when you're concentrating, thinking about this, you'll find those other thoughts that come into your mind that perhaps you need to, you know, you need to write down. Okay, now we're moving to determination. Fight to the finish. Persistence. Many of you are probably aware of Gloria Copeland. Gloria and Ken Copeland have a ministry called Believer's Voice of Victory. And she would always say, in persistence lies the power. If you just try something, you know, for a couple weeks, maybe even a couple months, but then you let it go and you move on, that's not persistence. Persistence is sticking to it. Sticking to it, even if you don't see it working right away, but you're sticking to it. That's persistence. So, in determination, we fight to the finish. Persistence. The principle of determination. Absolutely nothing worthwhile in life happens without effort. Isn't that true? Think about if you've ever had a baby. Takes the most wonderful thing in the world, most wonderful experience in the world. There's nothing in the world like it. But it takes some effort, doesn't it? And it takes 9 months of persistence. So, just an example. Okay, nothing happens without effort. The only way you coast is when you're going downhill, not uphill. If you're coasting in life right now, you're headed downhill. But Paul says, I fight to the finish. The great people in life are just ordinary people with an extraordinary amount of determination. They don't know how to quit. They keep on keeping on, and they never give up. Notice the terms Paul uses in verses 12 and 13. I press on. I'm straining toward the mark. None of these are easy things, are they? His pressing on, his straining towards the mark. I press on to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Feel the intensity of Paul here. Feel the determination that he has, his pressing on. In the Greek, that literally means I overextend myself. In other words, I'm not staying in my comfort zone. I'm going to overextend myself to press on. I go for it with all that I've got. I throw myself into it. I'm straining with every nerve and ounce and muscle to reach the prize of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's a man of intensity. We can be men and women of intensity, of maximum effort. You've always heard the, there's no gain without pain. You hear that in the gyms a lot, no gain without pain. Well, that's true in everything. What we're talking about here, to have that determination. That's the way we're called to live if we're following the example of St. Paul. What would happen if Christians would put as much energy into growing as they did into making money or their favorite sport? Something to think about, isn't it? In Acts 20:24, but I reckon my own life to be worth nothing in me in order that I may complete my mission and finish the work that the Lord Jesus Christ gave me to do, which is to declare the good news of the grace of God. Now, we do know that he's called each and every one of us to that, to declare the good news of the grace of God. Now, how we do that and where we do that is contingent upon what we've discovered in these other steps. As we've concentrated on where is he calling us to do? Where is he calling us? What gifts just kind of show up naturally to me? What are things that are gifts that I know are easy for me? Because that's usually the ones that the Lord is calling us to. Usually, but not always. Okay. That verse that I just shared is Paul's life verse. Paul said he's not going to stop, he's not going to give up, he's not going to quit. He's going to keep on keeping on until he's experienced all that God has for him in his life. He wanted to finish the purpose for which God made him. And I think that's what we all want to do, isn't it? He saved you and me for a purpose. Paul said he was going to finish what he started. I can't help but then think about, as I was staying with Herb at Gilchrist in one of his last few days, how he told me, you know, he's not afraid to die. I know my sins are forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven. And I know I've had a good life and I've done what I'm supposed to do. That is such a gift for me, to have heard that and to know that, you know. But then, of course, we both cried because he said, but I don't want to leave you. And I said, but I don't want to leave you either. And that was many. But we had a lot of divine appointments like that through the night. And that was a real blessing. So if you ever have a chance to really be with the person, the love of your life, the person that you really love a lot in their final days, do it, whatever it costs. Because, I mean, those days were precious and I could never get them back. And they're things I'll never forget. And they're really helping me through this time. You know, and so I think of that as I read this. Paul said that he hated the word quit. It sounds like such a losing word. I don't like the word impossible either, he said in another time. God says all things are possible. Now, that's true. All things are possible, but it doesn't mean that all things that are possible are going to happen. Just like we know that God raised people from the dead. We know that's possible, don't we? However, when you're dealing with death, I mean, how many times have we seen in the paper in the Baltimore area where somebody was raised from the dead? I mean, I'm waiting for it, but I haven't seen it yet. You know, so not everything that's possible happens. I was listening to a teaching recently, and for the first time, and a Christian, born-again, spirit-filled teaching, the teacher said that, you know, people people will say, well, you know, everything that happens is God's will. He said that everything that happens is not always God's will because we live in a broken world filled with broken people, and sometimes God's will does not come into fruition. So that's something that I've been working on and exploring, you know, but that was the first time. And the person who said it was Rick Warren, the person that's planted all the Saddleback churches, yeah, who is really into the word. And so that's just something to think about. Different theologies on this, different ways of thinking. Some, you know, because people would say to me, well, you know, it's God's will, it's God's will. And it was hard for me to say, well, dying of cancer was God's will? I don't think so. I just couldn't accept that that was God's will, because he doesn't bring sickness and disease. He came to rid us of sickness and disease. And, you know, but that was the first time I heard that. So I'm not saying it's gospel. I'm just sharing with you out of my experience, and you can either push it aside or think about it yourself. Okay, so we said that Paul said he was not going to quit. No matter what happens, he'll never give up. He wants God's best in his life and is going to complete what he'd been called to do. So that is determination. So in our last one, see how important it is that we know what God's called us to do? You know, not to be spread out too thin, but to know what we need to focus on, to know what we need to concentrate on, to know what his plan is. Because if we all yield to that plan that he has for us, then it'll all be covered. You know, everything that the Christian community needs that we're part of will be covered. You know, alone we don't have it, but together we have it all. So what I'm called to do is covered, what Nancy feels she's called to do, you know, and then all the gifts that the Holy Spirit releases, you know, when we get filled with the Spirit, will be present in our community, in our prayer group, in our whatever it is here at Restoration Ministries. Because each of us have found what God wants for us, what he wants in our life, you know, and from a spiritual standpoint. And then all of the gifts will be here for us when we need them. So determination is to fight to the finish, to be persistent. Because remember, in persistence lies the power. And then the scriptures that we have here are really effective and good to be thinking about and studying about as well. So, does anyone have any thoughts or questions you'd like to bring up at this time? It was that clear, huh?
Yeah.
Good. Uh-huh. You did. Uh-huh. Yeah.